Church family and whoever else might be watching this this day, it's good to be with you. I'm not with you face-to-face, but still with you. And thanks for tuning in here and sharing this time of worship and focusing on our God, especially this season, this Holy Week that we're moving into this week. I was listening to a radio program on the way this morning and actually read a couple articles that were very similar along the same theme the last several weeks of just kind of asking the question, how is what we're walking through right now going to change us on the other side? And I'm sure there are some things that will change. I think in particular, and this is one of the things that the radio station was talking about, I think we're going to celebrate being face-to-face a whole lot more than we have in the past as we've moved into this time where we're very wrapped up in our social media. I think this has caused us to revalue coming together, being together personally, and so I look forward to that day. Before we dig into today's study, I would like to start with a word of prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the sense of your presence in the middle of these circumstances. Thank you that although we don't know exactly how this plays out, you do, and we can trust you that your plan is always right. Now guide us as we spend this time this morning looking into your word together. Use it to encourage our hearts. I pray these things in your son's name. Amen. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, and actually I have in the past as well, that my father, I grew up in a pastor's home, and in particularly the home of a pastor who liked to take on challenging ministries, churches that were struggling, that sometimes were looked like, for all intents and purposes, like they were dying. And Dad would move into those and build them back up, and was really good at that. The problem with that is I ended up moving quite a bit. We ended up moving quite a bit. And the hardest move for me personally happened halfway through my junior year of high school. I had a lot of good friends, and I was heavily involved in a lot of activities in school during the school day, but also out after school activities, a lot of music things that I had become a part of. I started off that year, my junior year of high school, with my license in my wallet, which opened up a whole new world of possibilities. I had my letter sweater. I don't even know if that's a thing anymore, but I had my letter sweater, and I just received my shiny new senior class ring, because you had to order those in advance, and so I had it so I could wear it my last year and a half of school, and life was looking good. And then I came home one day, and Dad said, "We need to get together as a family and pray." And my heart sunk because I knew what that meant. This was kind of a normal routine. When Dad had a sense that there was a ministry that he needed to go help out, he would usually call the family to pray together about this. And I'm not sure if we were all really praying together on this, because I think the prayers had already happened and Dad already knew what we were supposed to do. But he would call us together, at least we'd have the conversation. So I knew what was going on. I was hoping I was wrong, but I was pretty sure that we were getting ready to move again. And so we did. Sure enough, Dad called the family together. We had our prayer time. He told us about this church in Colorado that was really going through a struggle that he felt that God was calling us to go there as a family and to minister to that church. Just let me tell you, my reaction on that day was anything but godly. I was angry. In fact, first, I can't remember exact words I said, but it was something to the tune of, "No way. I'm not going. I'll move in with friends. I'm going to graduate from this high school. I got all these things right now. I got all these friends and all these activities and all these plans for this next year and a half. I'm not going. And you can't do this to me. God, you can't do this to me. This isn't right. It shouldn't be happening. What have I done to deserve this?" You know, all those kind of things that kind of play into our mind and our responses when life takes a turn that for us is disappointing at the least, or maybe worse than that, feels tragic. I got mad, I got angry, I cried, I yelled, you name it. I did all those things we do when something that is terribly disappointing happens. But it's interesting. Now, hindsight, as I look back on that time and the move and the adjustment and all the things that went along with that, I look back and now I recognize that to date in my life up to that point, that move was the very best thing that ever had happened in my life. In that last year and a half of school, in a new high school, I had opportunities. I experienced some opportunities that I know I would never have got to experience back in my previous school. I connected with friends. In fact, I got so close, even in just a year and a half times, I got so close with some of my friends that we're connected today. Some 40-some plus years later, we still are good friends, and that was part of that experience. It was really a good time in my relationship with the Lord as well. God was doing some things in my heart that probably couldn't have happened back in our previous situation. The icing on the cake, I met my future wife in the church that my dad was pastoring in Colorado. So all these things, and now I look back and I realize that the reality was God knew what he had planned for my life. And as dire as things looked in that moment when Dad first made the announcement, God knew that he was going to use that as a blessing time in my life. And the reality is this, and you've had this experience too. Sometimes what it appears to us first as the worst of times, maybe even a tragedy, in actuality is the beginning of the best of times. Sometimes when we say, this can't be good, not only is it good, as we find out later, but sometimes it ends up being great. One of those times that we look back at and we say to ourselves, thank you, God. Thank you for making me go through that. We're moving into, as I mentioned before, what in the world of Christianity we call Holy Week. And I don't have to tell you, nothing about the events of that week that we're commemorating starting today, nothing about that week looked good. This is what we call Palm Sunday. And from a realistic perspective, humanly speaking, at the beginning, and what we're going to look at today, it might have looked like a good thing. Even a celebration. But the reality is, as we know now, what was going to take place in the next hours and days, now we would use words like tragic, like horrible, excruciating, inhumane. Those are the kind of words that come to mind when we think about the events of Holy Week. But we that are God followers, God believers, as horrific as the events of that week were, we know that what God had in mind, excuse me, what God had in mind from that week were going to be wonderful for us beyond expectation, but it didn't look anything like that as that week progressed. First, Jesus would go through the tragedy of the week before we could see the outcome. Let me read to you. And we start here. Here's what was going on then that day as it began, as this time began for them. We here read, they brought it to Jesus, threw their colts on the colt, and put Jesus on it. They brought a colt to Jesus. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the ground. The whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That's found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 19. Now, at this point, looking at those events in that moment, we would probably respond, you know, that doesn't really sound like tragedy to me. It doesn't sound very horrible to me. It kind of sounds like a party. But I want you to see Jesus' response to that moment, because he knows what's going wrong. And here's what Dr. Luke writes as he goes on. As he, Jesus, approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. You did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." You see, at that moment, it looked like a party. It looked like a celebration, like everything was falling into place. But in reality, a tragedy was in the making. Because the people that were there celebrating Jesus, in fact, what they were there for was they were ready to enthrone him as their king. He was going to be the guy that they'd been waiting for, the Messiah, the one who was going to step up at the plate, put their armies together, deliver them from the Roman slavery that they'd been in, and they were excited that day. But Jesus knew that's not why he was there. And so in spite of the fact that things seemed pretty exciting, the reality was it was tragic, because the people didn't realize the imminent danger that they were in. They didn't realize that they completely misunderstood Jesus' reason for being there. And very soon, their cheers would turn into jeers, we know. Their celebration of praise would become cries of anger. Their excitement would become exclamations of "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Things were about to turn a terrible corner. And what we now refer to as Holy Week was going to become a week of horrors. But we know now that God turns that week of horrors into a surprising ending for us, on our behalf. He was doing things in the midst of the tragedy, in the midst of the circumstances that looked so dark and so dire. He was doing things in the midst of that that were going to change not only our present, but our future. Which is a really good segue into the passage I want us to look at this morning in Paul's letter. As we continue studying Paul's letter to the church, to the Christians in Rome. So if you would please turn with me to Romans chapter 5. And this morning, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5 together. Now, Paul summarizes what he's been trying to tell us. We walked through a portion, about a third of this letter now. And now he's going to, in the opening verses, which the verses weren't there, but this opening part of this section of Paul's letter, he's going to summarize what he's been trying to help us understand as he's walked through the beginning of this letter and talked about where we were, our standing with God apart from Jesus, and how desperate we were. But now that we've had the opportunity to believe what God has promised because of what Jesus did on our behalf, he says, here's what's taken place. So follow as I read, first of all, verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, based on all the things we've just talked about, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, I look at that, I think, boy, Paul, you just said a mouthful. I mean, it seems like in that little short couple of verses, there's a ton of things there. And I want to spend some time thinking through what Paul has just told us that is true of you and I if we've responded by believing in God's promise, his offer of forgiveness. He's saying, this is what's true of you. This is what's true of me. This is the results of what looked like a horrible week and how it has ended up working for our benefit. So let me walk down through a number of things and review some of the things that Paul said. This is what has happened because you've accepted that gift of forgiveness and now you're a part of God's family. And it'd be easy to jump past these statements, but I think they're significant, and so I don't want us to do that. First, he says, based on our belief in God's promise to forgive us, he says, we are now justified. Our standing in regard to God is we have now been declared just. He looks at us as just. We according to his standard of justice, not ours. We do real well at finding somebody that's worse than us, so we can always feel like we're a little better. But we've talked about the fact, and Paul talked about the fact early in this letter, that the standard that we're up against is a holy God standard, a pure God. And so we could never on our own live up to his standard of justice. And yet, because we accepted his forgiveness, because we believed him when he said he would forgive us as a gift, we've been declared just now. How did that happen? Well, we know the answer. Paul's been going over and over and over to this again. It's not because I'm a good person. It's not because of religion. It's not for the Jew. It wasn't because they were circumcised or related to the to Abraham. It's not because I've been baptized, or any host of things that you might mention that some people hang on to and say, well, I think this is what's got me in right standing with God. It's none of those things. It is because, as Paul said, of faith, of taking God at his word when he said, accept my gift of forgiveness, and not only will I forgive you, but I will adopt you into my family, and you will spend forever with me. And because I took God at his word, and because you took God at his word, you have now been declared just. But he goes on. He also says that because of that, the moment we made that decision, because of that, we are now at peace with God. Now, when we think of the word peace, at least in our context nowadays, we usually think in terms of maybe absence of hostility, you know? You may have had a run-in with someone, but finally it's been resolved, and whew, man, we're at peace again. Or maybe in light of what we're all going through right now, this picture that you'll see next to me in a second here, maybe this is how you're picturing it right now. You know, this dad who's pretty smart, you know, he's figured out how to give himself a little time, a little bit of peace and quiet. And so maybe this is what you think of, you know, this, just leave me alone. I need some peace and quiet. I don't want to be bothered for a while. go play somewhere, you know. Maybe some of you are in there right now, you who have households full of kids that you're trying to keep occupied and busy, and maybe that's what we think of. But the word that Paul uses here, and it's a familiar word, you've heard it, but it's the term shalom. It's not as much about an absence of hostility or kids duct taped to a wall. I mean, there's some of that in there, but it's more about, it is a general sense of harmonious well-being. In fact, listen, a good description of it is one of the Jewish prophets, a guy by the name of Isaiah, he does a wonderful job of helping us understand the insight, the way that this word shalom reaches into our life. Listen to what he writes. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. Does that sound like your house right now? Maybe not, but he says this is what has happened between us and God once we believed God, once we took God at his word that he was offering a gift of forgiveness, of justification. He says, we're now at peace. And I love the descriptions there. It's a quietness. You know, in the midst of the circumstance we're in, there can be a quietness, there can be a confidence, because in spite of these circumstances, I know my God. He talks about peaceful dwelling places. Well, there'll be a sense of security and of undisturbed rest. And maybe that's not your experience right now, but maybe that's because we haven't recognized where we stand with God and that we can have that rest, even in the middle of what's going on right now. Paul's saying that our situation now in regard to our relationship with God is one of confidence, of a lack of concern, because I know he's in control, of being at home, right where I'm supposed to be, secure and and a peace. And it can't be taken away. That's Paul's point here. The tense of the Greek, this is not something that somebody can take from you unless you allow it to be taken away by not trusting God in the middle of the circumstances. It can't be. In fact, he says it's where we stand. There's not a future event that can remove this. We are, especially when it turns to God, simply can't be taken away. We are at peace with God. We are in harmony with God because of what our Lord Jesus did on the cross, because of the events that took place of that week. And God can make this offer, as Paul points out in the verse here, because of what Jesus Christ did. And this could have been translated by means of Jesus Christ. He is what he did on the cross. What we're going to be thinking through this week as we walk through the Holy Week and look at the cross later on this week and then the resurrection next Sunday. All of that is what made it possible for us to experience this peace. But not only that, Paul goes on. He says, in addition to that peace, in addition to being justified now, standing before God just, something else has happened. He says, we've actually gained access. Now we hear that phrase, and I think our first reaction is, you know, kind of think of, okay, I've gained access. It must be meaning I've gained access to God, which is true. In fact, the writer of Hebrews will talk about that. He will say that now we're in a position where we can go boldly before the throne of God. We can talk to God directly because of that relationship we have. He's our Father. Luke will write in Acts that we address him as Abba, as a child addresses his dad in affection, his daddy. We gained access, but... And that's probably what we think of in terms, you know, like maybe I've been told that And this is actually whatever president, but I've been told there's something about walking into the White House and into that to the president's office, into that room. There's so much history there and such a sense of power there that individuals that actually went to address whatever president it was with maybe a concern, maybe hoping to confront him about something, that they have a tendency, they step into that room and they kind of forget what they're going to do. That access kind of changes everything for him. And he says, God, we have this access with God. We've gained access. But that's not what he's talking about here, though. Notice what he says. He says, no, what we've gained is access to grace. And then look at that. And not only that, it is a constant standing for us. It will never change. You know, I hear some people talk about sometimes, you know, after a falling out with someone, they'll say, well, once we've mended the fences finally, or we buried the hatchet, or however we say it, or sometimes we'll say, you know, we're back in their good graces. Well, the problem with that is we recognize, well, maybe tomorrow it'll stand. But the way Paul wrote this here, he says, we're in God's good graces now. And we stand in that place. And the way that word and the tense of that word means that will never change. Nothing can change the fact that we are now standing in God's grace. It's a permanent standing for us, for anyone who has accepted the gift of forgiveness that God's offered. And then he goes on. One more thing. He says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Rejoice. What keeps us celebrating? Paul says we're constantly in this, having this joy in us. And what is it that keeps us so joyful, celebrating and rejoicing? Our future. That's what this is referring to. Our future, that hope. And we think of hope sometimes in terms of, well, an iffy thing. But that's not, when the Bible uses the word hope, it's not iffy. It's when. It's not if, it's when. And our future has been determined because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And it is a future that is wonderful, that is full of the glory of God. And he's saying that keeps us rejoicing no matter what's going on. I had a friend pass away just the last couple of weeks, man in his 90s, And he knew the Lord. He loved God. He was ready to be with his Father. And towards the end, the nurses were giving him medication. And And he was concerned. They gave him medication, and he stopped them. He says, "What's this medicine for? Are you trying to make me better?" And because he didn't want to get better, he wanted to go home where he really would get better, where he'd get a new body. And so he wasn't going to take the medication if it was trying to make him get better, because he wanted to go home where things would really be better. And they said, "No, it's just to make you comfortable," and then he was okay. But this is the idea. Only Christians understand that. People that follow Christ understand that we have this future, this hope that can't be taken from us. And it keeps us rejoicing regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in, because it's not an if, it's a when. And every one of these things that Paul has just walked us through are things that can't be taken away, ever. And this isn't even a complete list. There are other things he could have mentioned for us that he isn't going to go into at this time. But he wants us to know this is what's taken place because of our deciding to trust God. But let's go back to where this conversation began. What about those times when things seem to be falling apart? When the walls come down on us, when the floor drops out, when a virus risks our health, or maybe shuts down our income, or it isolates us from people that we love, it stops everything, stops our goals, stops our ambitions, and seemingly puts future at risk. What about then? How do we decipher those times? If all this stuff you said, Paul, is true about us, why do these kind of things happen? And how do I deal with those kind of things when it seems like it's falling apart around me? Well, that's exactly where Paul goes next. Look at verses 3 through 5. "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He's given us." How do we decipher these times? Well, first of all, we decipher them this way. It doesn't change a single thing about that Paul has just listed for us. It doesn't change a single truth about our standing with God. We're still in His grace. We still stand before Him just. We still have reason to rejoice. Our hope for our future is still not iffy. It's still a win. None of that has changed. None of it's been taken away. Not a single part of what Paul just walked us through has been lost. It's all just as true in the good times as it is in the hard times. Paul wants us to recognize that. We hang on to that. We rest in that. That's where we find that peace, that shalom. We find harmony, even when it doesn't seem like harmony should be a part of what we're experiencing. Paul says all those things are still true. The justification, the peace, the grace, the hope, it's all completely and presently true. It doesn't mean, though, here's the second thing, it doesn't mean we won't go through hard times. While we're on this earth, an earth that has been tainted and destroyed and is being destroyed because of the sin that moved into the picture of mankind, something Paul will talk about more in the future, we're going to walk through these things, but it doesn't change a thing about our relationship with God. It doesn't mean bills won't come in. It doesn't mean cars won't get in accidents. It doesn't mean viruses won't spread. It doesn't mean that sometimes we won't lose loved ones. But it does mean this. God has promised that He will use those times, as Paul walks us through in these verses, last few verses, 3 through 5, He will use those times in our lives for our benefit and never for our harm. In fact, if we'll grab onto that and trust in God, and stand on his promises and recognize that we are still in grace, in the midst of grace, even when things look around us like they're falling apart. Not only will we be able to find a reason to rejoice in the midst of tough times, I'll tell you, we will actually experience some remarkable things taking place. We'll begin to experience that actually in the midst of those times, our sense of God's love for us gets enhanced. And I know that may sound a little far-fetched to you, unless you've already been through it, and some of you have, but it's amazing how in the midst of the times when things should be falling apart, when we should be feeling desperate and anxious, if we trust God, suddenly we have this sense of his love and his peace in the midst of it. He talks about that. I'll never forget when the darkest times in my life is a little over halfway through my ministry back east, one of my ministries back east, and some events took place in the church family and in my ministry that had me second-guessing almost everything, really, the direction of my life, the direction of my ministry, the direction I've been going for my entire adult life. It had me second-guessing it all. And I will tell you, I was brokenhearted. And I don't know that I ever understood how appropriate saying that was until I walked through that experience. I literally felt like my heart was breaking in two. And it wasn't just because of what I was suffering. I definitely was suffering. But for me, maybe the worst of it was the fact that my family, because of what I did for a living and because of the ministry that God had called me, my family was suffering. My children were suffering. And it elevated it to a point I almost can't express it. My heart was shattered. My children were being hurt because of my position in ministry. And yet in a way that I will never fully be able to explain, except to say that it's what God promised. In the middle of that, in the middle of that heartbreaking time, I got to tell you, I experienced God's peace and God's love more fully and more dramatically than I ever had before in my entire life. And even up to this day, I don't think I've ever sensed the deepness of his love as much as I did in the middle of that time. And I can honestly look back now at that experience of that time in our life and time in my life, and I can honestly say to God, thank you, God. Thank you for the way that you loved me in the midst of that time. Thank you for letting me sense your presence. Thank you for driving me to my knees and letting me know at a time when my world seemed like it was falling apart that it wasn't, that you were there. And thank you for allowing me to experience the peace that you did. It was worth the experience, and I will be forever grateful for that time in my life. And maybe you're in one of those times right now. And it's time to say, God, I trust you. I give me your peace. Let me sense your love, because he's there for you. I'm just telling you. On that day that Jesus was heading into Jerusalem and hearing the cheers in his ears, knowing that they would soon turn to jeers, knowing that what we call literally Holy Week for Jesus was literally Hell Week, Jesus moved forward on our behalf, for our sake, for our future. Because as bad as things were going to get, and we know they were going to get bad, all the forces of evil had joined together for this task of bringing Jesus down. Satan, in glee, was driving men to aspire to the evil and cruelty to a degree that had never been seen before. He was going to nail God's Son to the stake and enjoy every single minute of it. He thought he had won the day, but he was wrong. He will never win the day. And even on a day when it looks to you and I like darkness and pain and heartache has gotten the upper hand, it hasn't, and it won't. Because we worship the God who calms the seas. we have as a Father, a God who gives us peace. We live every day, regardless of the circumstances, standing in His grace. And our God just doesn't just kind of like us. As Paul said here in this passage, He has poured out His love to us, and nothing can take our future from us. And that's why we never lose hope. Father, thank You. Thank You for this reminder and the timing of this. You knew that we were going to get to this passage of Scripture on exactly this day, when we needed reminded that in the middle of circumstances that can seem frightening and devastating, out of control, that it doesn't change a thing about who You are and where we stand before You. If we've invited Your Son to apply His death on the cross to our sins, have we accepted, if we believed You, we trusted You, and we accepted that gift of forgiveness, nothing changes where we stand with You. And You, our God, have promised us a hope that is not an if, it's a when. And we can trust You in the midst of whatever circumstances, that not only will You take them through us, but You will make us more like You in the process. And that if we'll trust You, we will get a sense of Your love in a deeper way than we've ever felt it before. And that's what my prayer is for the people that are part of the True North family and the people that are listening to this today, that they will know that. And Lord, if there's someone listening to this that has not accepted that gift of forgiveness, Lord, don't let them put that decision off. You love them so much. You want to bring them into Your family. You want to give them that hope for the future. Today, Lord, let them talk to You and tell You that they want that gift of forgiveness. They want to be adopted in Your family. And thank You that You will honor that request. We pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen. Family, have a good week. Praying for you every day. Our God is good, and He will carry you through this time. Lord bless.